before we get started, what if we just bow in a word of prayer and let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we're just so thankful for tonight, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for giving us another opportunity to be in your house, Lord. It's good to come to church, Lord. We come, Lord, because we recognize that we need you, Lord. We don't come because we're perfect. We don't come because we have it all together, Lord. But we come, Lord, because we're broken, Lord. We're needy. We're sinners in need of a Savior, Lord. And we believe, Lord, that you're the Savior, Lord. We believe you're the answer, Lord. We believe that you are exactly what we need. And that's why we're here, Lord, because we just want to get to know you through your word, Lord. We just want to experience your love, your truth, your presence, Lord. We just want everything that you have for us, Lord. And so we just commit this time into your hands, Lord. We pray now, Lord, that as we open up your word, the Bible, that you would come, Lord, Holy Spirit, and that you would open up our hearts, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, that you would just help us to focus, Lord, because we know, Lord, that the danger is that we come, and a lot of times there's so many things going through our minds and our thoughts, and sometimes, Lord, we can miss what you have for us, Lord. And so we need your help, Lord. I need your help, Lord. I will be the first one to confess that, Lord, that without you, Lord, I can do nothing. And so we just commit this time into your hands, Lord. We pray that you would bless it, that you would bless your word, and that through your word that you would touch our hearts, speak to our lives, and that you would do that work that only you can do. Thank you, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen. Thank you, fam. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, what if you turn with me to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John. And for our Bible study tonight, we are going to be in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the first eight verses. Verses 1 through 8. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen, and we'll read it together as a family. John chapter 3, tonight we're just going to continue our study through the Gospel of John. We're going to continue just learning and talking about the life and ministry of Jesus, and we will be looking at the first eight verses here in John chapter 3. Amen, fam. Amen. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of the people of God declare amen. Amen. Tonight I've titled our Bible study The Greatest Miracle God Accomplishes. The Greatest Miracle God Accomplishes. And tonight we are going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. And now we are going to start talking about John chapter 3. And we are now going to focus on the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And we're going to be talking about the new birth, this whole idea of being born again and the necessity of being born again. But before we get into our text, let's just have a quick review. I know that we weren't here last Sunday, so I just kind of want to catch you up on what we've been covering the last few weeks. And if you guys recall, at least if some of you guys recall, in our last study, we finished John chapter 2, and we talked about the heart of man. We talked about the condition of the heart. And if you recall, chapter 2 ends with John telling us that Jesus didn't trust in man. He didn't entrust himself to man because Jesus knew exactly what was in their heart. And the idea there is it wasn't something good. It's not something good, but the heart of man is deceitful. The heart of man is wicked. The heart of man is filled with sin. It's filled with unbelief. It's filled with rebellion against God. The heart of man is wicked, according to the Bible. And so if you recall, in our last study, we started talking about the heart of man. And we started to say how the heart is always the problem. That's our biggest problem. It's our heart. God looks at the heart. God sees the heart. God is looking for a heart filled with faith, filled with commitment, filled with spiritual life. God is looking for a heart that loves him, that honors him, that worships him. But the only thing that we have in our heart is sin, it's deceit, it's a spiritual deadness. And so we begin to say how, man, there's a huge problem. And that's kind of how chapter 2 ends. Chapter 2 ends with a problem. God is looking at our heart, but our heart is evil. Our heart is wicked. And so the question is, okay, so what do we do then? What's the solution? What's the answer? How do we enter heaven if our heart is so depraved and wicked and perverse? And that's how chapter 2 ends. Chapter 2 ends with the bad news. And the bad news is Jesus can't trust our heart because he knows what's inside our heart. But after sharing with us the bad news, the end of chapter 2, starting in chapter 3, John now begins to share with us the good news. He first sets us up. He first helps us understand our problem, our condition. And deep down inside, we all know, nobody has to tell you that your heart is evil, because you can sense that, yes, something's wrong. You can sense, before the Lord, for us who are believers, there's emptiness and there's anger and there's hate and, there's addictions, addictions. All of that flows from the heart. We're trying to fill the emptiness. And so that's the problem, the heart. And John helps us understand that. But now in chapter 3, he gives us the solution. He gives us the answer. He gives us the good news. And this is the good news, that now, through Jesus, we can receive a new heart. Because through Jesus, we can be born again. And that's what chapter 3 is about. Chapter 3 now, the focus is on the new birth. And now John gives us the solution, that the solution to our heart problem is we need a new heart. And now John's going to start telling us that's exactly why Jesus came. That now through Jesus, through faith, through trust in Jesus, through a relationship with Jesus, we can receive a new heart because we can be born again and we can receive the very life of God in us. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about the new birth, this whole idea of being born again through faith in Jesus, how through faith in the Lord, we receive a new life. We receive a new heart. We're new creations, and now we're able to serve the Lord through this new nature that Jesus gives us. And so that's going to be our focus. And John, in a very masterful way, he presents this doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration, of the new birth, through a conversation that Jesus has with a man called Nicodemus. And I'm pretty excited to be covering this with you guys because I don't know if you guys have been covering the news, but right now in the news, in the media, a lot of people are talking about the new birth. A lot of people are talking about being a born-again Christian because it's coming out that a very, very famous musician now is a born-again Christian, and that's how he describes himself. And you guys probably know who I'm talking about, or maybe you don't, but he's being interviewed, and he's being talked about, and everybody's listening to his new album, Jesus is King. And everywhere he's going, he's presenting himself as a born-again Christian. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. Born again, the new birth, this whole idea that, man, we were dead in our sins, we were separated from God, but now through Jesus, we're born again, we're new creatures, we receive a new heart, a new life, a second opportunity, and it's all through faith in Christ. And so that's going to be our focus, and we are going to talk about a few things concerning the new birth. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Look at with me in verse 1. I got a bunch of points that I want to share with you, but I'm just going to go until the time ends, and then I'll end. Amen. Because, I mean, I know that the hour change has messed a few people up, right? Oh, not really, because it went back. Yeah, so you guys should be more awake. It's true, it fell back, so never mind. I think I'm going to go long. No, I'm just kidding. But notice verse 1. Look at the first thing that we learn about the new birth. The new birth is a necessary birth. It's a necessary birth. And look at with me in verse 1. Look at how the chapter begins. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, we talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, but notice how verse 25 ends, chapter 2, verse 25. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, after we read that, because of the verses, because of the chapters, we typically pause. That's what chapters and verses do. It forces us to pause. But when John is writing this, there's no chapters or verses. The chapters and verses came a long time after, like 1,500, 1,600 years after this was actually written. And chapters and verses are good. Don't misunderstand me, because it helps us to remember certain verses or helps us to make reference to them. But really, when you read this, you shouldn't stop. And so this is how we should read it. For he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man. So you see there's a play on words. You see that John connects verse 25 with verse 1 in chapter 3 with the word man. And really what John wants us to understand is now he's going to give us an example of someone who needs to be born again. Now he's going to give us an example of a man who Jesus can't trust because he needs to be born again, because he needs a new heart. Now he's going to give us an example of someone who needs the new birth to be born again. And notice, of all the people John could have chosen, Notice who he chooses as his example. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, just from that description, we learn quite a bit about Nicodemus. First, we learn that he was a very religious person because John tells us that he was a Pharisee. Now, if you guys are familiar with the New Testament, that the Pharisees were a group within Judaism. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Herodians, you had the Zealots, you even had the Essenes, who are not mentioned in the New Testament. But there was all kinds of different groups within Judaism, different sects. And really the Pharisees were what we would call the conservative group within Judaism. They were the Republicans of the day. They were the Fox News of the first century. And if you have questions about that, talk to Brother Quesada. He knows about Fox News. But that was the Pharisees. They were the ultra conservative. Literally, the word speaks of the separatists, those who are separated. They literally lived their life to be separated from anything or everyone they thought was a defilement against God. Ultra-conservative, orthodox, Bible-believing, tradition-following Jews. And they had problems, though, because eventually they forgot about the Bible and they just focused on all their traditions and dead religion. But that was Nicodemus. He was very religious. And then notice second, not only was he religious, but he was also very influential. Because notice his name, Nicodemus. The word Nicodemus is actually what we call a compound word. What's a compound word? It's a word that's composed of two words. And you have the word Nico, that literally means victor or conquer. And that's really our word Nike. Then you have Demas, that speaks of the people. And so this gentleman was a conqueror. He was a ruler. He was a leader of the people. He was respected. He was influential. He was powerful. To such a degree, notice that he's described as a ruler of the Jews. Now that description speaks of the Sanhedrin. And really the Sanhedrin was a 70-member Supreme Court of Israel in those days. Literally it was 71 if you count the high priest. But this group, this Sanhedrin, they basically controlled all of the people. They were the ones that made the laws concerning the religion, concerning the temple, concerning the rituals. They were the rulers of the people. And if that wasn't enough, notice in verse 10, he was also very intelligent. Because notice in verse 10, Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. Notice it's not a teacher or it's not one of the teachers, but Jesus says, you are the teacher. It's emphatic. It speaks of you're the teacher of all the teachers. You are the one who teaches the teachers of Israel. This guy was the scholar of Israel of his time. And so we find here a religious man, an influential man, a powerful man, an intelligent man, a man who knows God's word like the back of his hand, and yet John tells us he still needs the new birth. He still needs to be born again. He's still outside of the kingdom. And John wants that to jump out of the pages and hit you on the face. Because you see this guy, and you think, man, if anybody's in the kingdom, it's him. If anybody knows God and loves God and is accepted by God, it's this guy. Because he's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's the teacher. This guy has to know the truth. He has to be in the kingdom. But John tells us, no, even Nicodemus, with all that he has, is still outside of the kingdom, and he needs to be born again. Because notice verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night. Now, that little detail by John is very important. And John is always doing this. If you study his gospel in depth, he's always using light. He's always using darkness. He's always using life. He's always using death. He's always using these imageries, these words to describe to us not only the physical context, but the spiritual context. And John does this a lot. He's always throwing in little details because he wants us to learn something. And so he tells us that Nicodemus went to see Jesus by night. And so the first idea there is it's nighttime. Nicodemus, probably a little embarrassed, a little shy. He wants to kind of go to Jesus under the cover of night. Doesn't want people to see him because he's a respected man of the Jews. And so he goes to talk to Jesus at night. But then there's another idea behind it, because it's almost as if John is telling us that not only is it nighttime on the outside, but it's also nighttime on the inside. Nicodemus is in the night. He's in the darkness. Nicodemus is blinded spiritually. And so there's almost a double meaning that John presents this religious, influential, intelligent, powerful leader. And John then tells us, but he's in the night. He's in the darkness. He doesn't see spiritually. He's blinded spiritually. He needs to be born again. He needs his eyes to be open because he has religion. He has tradition. He's always attending church. He's always involved at church, but he's still blinded. He's still in the night. He's in the dark. He needs to be born again. And notice verse 2, he goes to Jesus, and this is what he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus, he's a smart guy. Nicodemus knows the Old Testament. He knows the signs of a prophet. He knows that God in the Old Testament, he confirms his message with miracles. And he's seeing what Jesus is doing, and the light bulb goes off. And he says, I don't know if you're Messiah, and I don't know if you're the Son of God, but I do believe that there is something special from you. There's something special about you. And so he begins to investigate. He's still in the dark spiritually, but he begins to investigate, and he wants to have a conversation with Jesus because he understands you're doing miracles. Only someone from God can do miracles like you. He knows about Elijah. He knows about Elisha. He knows about Moses in the Old Testament. He understands how that all works. And he wants to strike up a conversation with Jesus. But notice in verse 3, notice how Jesus responds. Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, for me, that response by Jesus is so interesting because notice Nicodemus didn't even ask a question. Nicodemus didn't ask a question. Nicodemus didn't ask, how do you go to heaven? How do you see the kingdom of God? How do you enter God's presence? How do you get right with God? Nicodemus just recognizes that Jesus is doing miracles, and only God can do miracles ultimately. And so Nicodemus just wants to strike up a conversation, but what does Jesus do? Jesus sees right through Nicodemus, and he looks straight to his heart, and Jesus sees the need in Nicodemus' heart. Jesus sees through all the tradition and religiosity and all the front. And Jesus looks straight to the heart of Nicodemus, and Jesus sees darkness. He sees night. He sees emptiness. He sees dead religion. He sees someone who needs to be born again. And so what does Jesus say? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's as Jesus is saying this, hey, Nicodemus, listen to this. Without the new birth, without a new heart, without the life of God in the soul of man, nobody's going to enter the kingdom, and nobody's even going to see the kingdom. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a new nature. You need a new heart, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, it's more than just religion. It's more than just going through the motions. It's more than just having a head knowledge. Nicodemus, you need a new heart. You need a new nature. And so the first thing we learn about the new birth is that it's absolutely necessary. Without the new birth, according to Jesus, nobody will enter the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 3 that Jesus begins with the words, truly, truly. Literally, the words are amen, amen. And really, by starting with those words, Jesus is emphasizing what he's saying. And so the idea here is everything Jesus says is true because Jesus is God in human flesh. But when Jesus says truly, truly, it's as if he wants us to pay attention. He's like, hey, listen to this. Pay attention. This is the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. That's literally what Jesus is telling you. Truly, truly, listen up. Pay attention. You can't miss this. You can't afford to miss this. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. In the 1700s, there was a great movement of God in the United States. In those days, it was before the Revolutionary War, and so it was still the colonies. But there was this great revival, and we know it as the Great Awakening. And this is the idea. This is the idea. The Protestant Reformation hit in 1517. And when the Reformation hit, there was a huge revival. God just raised up a man like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Erlich Zwingli. And these men were just giants of the faith. And revival just spread like a wildfire. It was just amazing. And that's when the Protestant church got founded. And so over the years, though, after the Reformation, slowly but surely, within the Protestant church, believers began to fall back into dead religion. And so they begin to fall back into the idea of, okay, we believe the right things, we do the right things, and so we must be right with God. And so the church slowly but surely begin to die out, begin to be cold and dry and dead religion. They had a name that they were alive, but they were really dead, kind of like the church in Sardis. And so that began to happen in the mid-late 1600s. Dead orthodoxy, dead religion, dry Christianity. And so as we turn to the 1700s, what did God do? Well, God did what he always does when he wants to do something new. He raises up an instrument. And we see that throughout all the Bible and all of church history. And so beginning in the 1700s, God began to raise up men. Men like John Wesley and Charles Wesley and men like Jonathan Edwards. And God also raised up a man called George Whitefield. George Whitefield. And these men began to preach the heart. They began to preach that Christianity is more than just the mind, but it's also the heart. You have to have a relationship with God. There has to be a heart religion. There has to be a new birth. It's more than just knowing facts. It's more than just a science book. It's more than just coming to church, but there has to be a relationship. And that was the Great Awakening. Through these brothers, God began to wake up the church because the church was dead and dry and just going through the motions. And George Whitefield literally would travel all across Europe and England and Scotland and the colonies. And everywhere he went, thousands would go to go hear him speak. On one occasion, he was in Boston and he preached in front of like 50,000 people. And there was no microphones. There was no systems. It was just all him and the Holy Spirit. And everywhere he went, his message was always the same. You have to be born again. That was his message. You must be born again. You must receive the new birth. You have to receive a new heart from God. You have to be born again from above. And he would preach that everywhere he went. And the story goes that on one occasion, a woman approached him after an evangelistic service, after what they would call in those days a camp meeting. And she asked him, "Whitefield, why do you always say we must be born again? Why is that the only thing you say, that you must be born again?" And famously, these are very famous words in church history, Whitefield responded, "My dear lady, because you must be born again. You must be born again." And I think tonight, that's the message for all of us. You must be born again. And the question is, are you born again? Have you received this new life from Christ? Because according to this verse, religion is not enough, because Nicodemus was religious. And according to this verse, tradition is not enough, because Nicodemus had a lot of tradition. And according to this verse, knowing the right people is not enough, because Nicodemus knew all the right people. And according to this verse, knowledge is not enough, because Nicodemus had more knowledge than all of us put together. And according to this verse, good works, morality is not enough, because Nicodemus was a good person. He was a moral man. But all of that is not enough. You must be born again. And the question is, are you born again? Have you received a new heart from Jesus? Have you received the new life from God? Have you been born again? You know, the good news is that Jesus is willing and ready to do this work in our hearts. And that's the good news. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, because Jesus wants to give us a new heart and a new life. And it all comes through faith in him. I always share this testimony, but I think it's appropriate to share it really quick. I remember that before I gave my life to Christ, I gave my life to Christ when I was 21. And I remember about 6 months before I gave my life to Christ, I had a desire to change. I'll be honest with you guys. I wanted to change, because if you sin enough and if you sin hard enough, you get tired of it. You know, sin, it's a temporal pleasure. Starts out fun. The next thing you know, it ruins you. It destroys you. It destroys all your relationships. It destroys everything. Addictions. It's horrible. And so if you sin long enough and hard enough, eventually you want to change. And that was me. I wanted to change. And so this is what I would do. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again. 6 months before I gave my life to Christ, before I surrendered to him, I would wake up with the attitude, today I'm going to change. I'm going to be the new Adam, the new and approved Adam Nahar, right? And so I would wake up, and that was my mentality. I'm going to change. I'm going to do my hardest to change. And so I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to take that or smoke this. You know, all the crazy stuff that I was doing. But I'll never forget, by the nighttime, the new and improved Adam was no longer there, and it was only the old Adam with the old ways. And I would go right back to the mess that I so desperately wanted to be free from. And that happened for about 6 months. I wanted to change. I had that desire for a new beginning, for a new life, but I had a problem. And the problem was, I didn't have the power to change. I couldn't give myself a new heart. I couldn't, no matter what I did, I couldn't do heart surgery on my life. And so that was me for 6 months, going back and forth. You have the desire, you know, because you don't want to continue in your old ways. You have the desire. You want to change. But no matter how hard I tried, I wasn't able to. And I went back to the same old me. But then something happened. 6 months going back and forth like that, I finally came to a point in my life, all by myself in my room, where I realized that I wasn't the answer for Adam. But I needed someone greater, someone more powerful. Someone who was able to give me a new heart. And I'll never forget, it was in August, 21 years old, 2003, that for the first time, I just surrendered my life to Jesus. And I literally said, Jesus, I can't do this. Do it for me. Give me a new heart, Lord. Give me a new life, Lord. Change me, Lord. I'm tired, Lord. I'm tired of being a sinner. I'm tired of doing all these things. I'm tired of my addictions, of my chains. I'm tired of the emptiness. Jesus, give me a new heart. I want to be born again. I want a new life. I want a new beginning. I need to be born again. And that was the only thing I said, just by faith. I was by myself in my room, just by faith, Lord, give me a new heart. And you want to know something? Jesus met me right there. I didn't clean up first. I didn't kind of fix myself first, but he met me just as I was. And he honored that faith. He received that simple faith, and he gave me a new heart, a new life, a new beginning. I was born again. And after that, I kid you not, I no longer was a slave to sin. Now, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I was able now to say no to sin, yes to God, and I was given a new life in Christ. And now I can see, and now I can understand who I am in Christ, and now I can live the life that God had always had for me. And it's all through faith in Christ. But that's the new birth. When it all comes down to it, that's what it means to be born again. To be born again is to receive a new life, a new heart. It means that I was dead in sins. I was a slave to sin. I was in a hole. I was dead. Everything about me was dead. Relationships, my heart, my mind. I'm just spiritually dead. And Jesus comes and he resurrects us. He raises us. And he gives us a new life. And now we're alive. Now we have life. Now we're no longer dead, but we have a new heart, a new life, a new mind. We're resurrected spiritually. And now with this new life, we can honor God. Now with this new life, we're not controlled by sin. We're not controlled by the flesh. Now with this new life, we understand the word. We hunger for the word. We want to come to church. We want to honor our wife. We want to honor our husband. We want to live a life honoring to God because now we're alive. We're spiritually alive. And Jesus does everything. He does everything. And that's the idea. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's not a work. I remember once that I was getting a haircut years ago. I actually need a haircut right now, right? I tried to get one, but the lady wasn't available on Saturday. It's a true story. That's my wife, right? But I remember I was getting a haircut years ago. I was probably like 22, 23. And as I was getting a haircut, there was, a young woman who was cutting my hair. And so, you know, as you get a haircut, they start asking you questions. And the Lord was just opening up a door, and I just began to testify. I just began to break down the gospel. Like, by God's grace, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not Billy Graham. But that day, I was Billy Graham, man. I was just boom, 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 boom. Just the whole history of redemption. It was just flowing from my mind. And I was just testified. And I'll never forget, the lady said, oh, you know what? I go to church, too. And I was like, man, that's awesome. Praise God. Are you a believer? Are you a born-again Christian? And I'll never forget what she said. She said, you know what? Right now, I'm taking a class, and the priest told me when I'm done with this class, I'm going to be a born-again Christian. I said, no, no. And the best way that I was able to, you know, because I didn't want to hurt her, I didn't want to offend her, I didn't want to turn her off. But I said, you know what? You don't need to take a class. It doesn't work that way. There's not a 10-step process. There's only one step, and that's faith in Christ. It's by faith. It's by grace through faith in Christ. And then I began to ask her, I began to tell her, you know, because I'm telling you, like, this that day, I was like Billy Graham by the God's grace. I said, what did you do to receive your first birth? How did you receive your first birth? How were you born the first time? And it kind of took her a while to understand what I was asking. But I just kept saying, what did you do to be born into this world? And she said, well, I didn't do nothing. I said, exactly. You didn't do nothing. But it was done for you. And I told her in the same way, that's how the new birth takes place. You don't do nothing, but God does it for you. God brings it to your life. The Holy Spirit bursts you into the kingdom. And yes, I know some of you are saying that's kind of weird. Well, it's a mystery, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Probably not tonight, but next week. But that's how the Spirit works. He brings new life. You're born again. It's kind of like the wind. You don't understand the wind. You got some questions about the wind. You can't see it. One of the biggest questions in science is what's the source of the wind? Where does it exactly come from? Some of you are saying, well, it comes from the ocean. Well, where does that come from, right? You know, there's some questions about the wind, but Jesus would say, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can see the trees shaking. You can see the dirt flying. You can see your hat falling off. And Jesus would say, that's how the new birth works. There's some questions. It's a mystery. We don't know exactly how the Spirit does it. You can't go to the hospital and say, okay, today the new birth happened and the doctor's there. It doesn't work like the physical birth. But Jesus says, you can see the effects. You can see the fruit. You can see the changed life. You can see that your heart changes. Your desires change. You begin to talk different. You begin to think different. You begin to act different. You begin to read your Bible. You begin to come to church. Even if you're really, really growing, you even begin to pay tithes. And you're like, man, I thought I'd never pay tithes before. But it's all the effects, the fruit. But it's not something we do. But it's all what God does. Now, let me finish with this. Notice next that it's not only a necessary birth, but notice that it's a radical birth. It's a radical birth. And notice verse 6. Jesus is describing the new birth to Nicodemus. He's telling us that it's a necessary birth, that it's a second birth, that we have to be born again, born from above. He tells us that it's a heavenly birth, that it's a work that God does, like we just said. It's something that God, the Holy Spirit, does in us and through us. He gives us a new heart. But notice that Jesus tells us that it's also a radical birth. And I'll end with this. I don't want to take too long tonight. But notice verse 6. Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, when we say the new birth is a radical birth, really what we're saying is that it brings transformation. It brings change. That when the Spirit of God brings the new birth, there is always going to be change. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be transformation. And that's the idea of what Jesus says in verse 8 about the wind, that we can't see the wind. We have questions regarding the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind, that we can see the trees moving and the sounds we can hear of the wind. And Jesus says that's kind of how the new birth is. The new birth, it's a mystery. It's a work of God. It's something that God does in us through faith in Christ. But even though there's questions of how it works, we can see the transformation that it brings, because a new birth always brings transformation. The new birth always brings fruit. There's an effect. There's going to be a new life, a new heart, a new mind, a new walk. A new way of living, and it all comes from the new birth. It all comes, we would say, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's an amazing testimony I once heard of Augustine. I think I've said this before on a Sunday night. I'm not sure. But on one occasion, Augustine, who was Augustine? He was a church leader in the 400s. A.D. after Christ, and the Lord used them greatly and powerfully, and a lot of our theology comes from Augustine. You guys don't know this, but we're Augustinians, and some of you are like, what? What is an Augustinian? That simply means a lot of our views and ways of understanding the Bible was developed by St. Augustine, And on one occasion, Augustine tells us in his writings that he was in the market. And while he was in the market, it just so happens that from the distance, he saw one of his mistresses that he had before he came to the faith walking next to him, approaching him. And so when Augustine saw that, immediately he tells us that he started walking in the other direction. He kind of did what Joseph did, and he just began to flee. And that's the wisest thing you can do. Whenever you feel like you're going to be tempted, whenever you feel like you might fall into an old way, an old addiction, the best thing you can do is just run like Forrest Gump, amen? Like Joseph, right? Like Joseph. Best thing you can do. Don't even pray about it. You know, I know sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm strong and I'm just going to pray that God does. No, no, no. God is telling you to run. That's the power that God's giving you. Just run. And so that's what he started doing. He literally just went the other way and started walking away. But it just so happens that the mistress saw Augustine. And so right away she began to just shout his name. Augustine, it's me. Where are you going? What are you doing? It's me. Don't you remember me? And the implication is, don't you remember all the good times we had? And the story goes, the testimony goes, that Augustine, he hears her, but he keeps walking, and he turns his head back, and he begins to yell, yes, I know who you are, but it's no longer me. It's no longer me. And really what he was saying is, I'm no longer the Augustine that you knew, but I'm a new creation. I've been given a new life, a new heart. I'm born again, a new and improved Augustine by the Spirit of God, and it's no longer me. Jesus killed that Augustine, and now I'm a new creation in Christ. And that's the idea of a radical birth. That the new birth is a radical birth. That the new birth allows us to say, it's no longer me. No longer, like Jesus says, we're not born of the flesh. Flesh is flesh. We're no longer of the flesh. But Jesus says, spirit is spirit. We're now born of the Spirit. We now are controlled. We are now dominated. We are now governed by the Spirit. And that's the transformation the new birth brings. And if we're born again, which I believe the majority of us are, that's the new life we have in Christ. And you must always say that it's no longer me. Because even though we're born again, even though we got a new nature in Christ, the old nature is still attached to us. The old nature has been defeated. The old nature has been crushed. But the old nature hasn't been removed. And so every day we're carrying the old nature like a heavy backpack. And it's dead. It's dormant. It's no longer in control. But it's still attached to us. And you guys know that every once in a while, that old nature wants to resurrect. It wants to rise up. It wants to tell you, hey, don't you remember? It's me. It's me. And when that happens, you must preach to yourself. And you must say, I know who you are. But it's no longer me. I'm born again. I've been given a new life in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You got to say what Jesus says here in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Is spirit. You've been born of the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to the old you. Don't fall into the old traps. But you're born again. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. It's a radical birth that has brought transformation, and God has done it all. You know, there's a story of a gentleman who worked at a funeral home. And as he was working on a funeral home, it just so happens that he was preparing a body for a funeral. And as he's preparing the body, the story goes that all of a sudden, the body just sits up and looks at the gentleman. And the story goes that the gentleman grabs a hammer, hits the body on the head, and says, "No, you're dead." Now, as you guys can now see, this is an illustration, not a real story, okay? But the idea is, no, wait a minute, you're dead. No, wait a minute, the old Adam is dead. Because tomorrow, the old Adam is going to try to pop up. The old Adam is going to try to tempt me. The old Adam is going to try to influence me. The old Adam is going to try to bring me down. The old Adam is going to try to take control, the flesh. And I got to remind myself, I got to preach to myself, no, you're dead. Jesus killed you. I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't have to think that way. I don't have to talk that way. I don't have to go there. I don't have to do those things. I've been free. I'm born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh, but I'm not of the flesh. I'm of the Spirit. And Jesus has given me new life. And I can walk in the Spirit. I can live a life honoring to God because of the new birth. And that's really what Jesus tells Nicodemus, that the new birth is necessary. You must be born again. And it's something that God does. It comes from above. It's not something we do, but God, through faith in Christ, does it in us and through us. And once you receive this new birth, it's new life. It's life, man. It's a new beginning. It's like now we can walk in this. No, now we're no longer in the night, but we're in the day. We can see things. We can understand things. We can worship God. We can live for God. We can have a relationship with God because we're born again. We have a new heart, and it's all through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for the study tonight, and I just thank you, Lord, for John chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus, that you taught about the new birth. Because that's what this world needs. This world needs a new birth. That's what man needs the most. A new heart. A new heart. A new beginning. And Lord, I believe that tonight there's someone here that needs a new heart, that needs a new life, that needs a new beginning. I know that there's someone here tonight that, like me years ago, they're trying to change. They want to change. That's why they're here, because they recognize there's need. They recognize that they can't continue this way that much longer. They're tired. They're tired of being empty. They're tired of being angry. They're tired of addictions. They're tired of depression. They're just tired. And they need a new heart, a new life, a new beginning. And Jesus, that's exactly why you came. You came to make available the new birth. You came to make available the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now it's through faith in you, Lord, that we can receive the Holy Spirit. We can receive a new heart, a new life. And Lord, tonight I pray for this person. I pray even now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would give them a new heart, that you would do the miracle of the new birth, that you, Holy Spirit, would place a new heart and a new mind, and that you would give new life. And I pray for us, Lord, who have received this new birth. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in it. And Lord, we do confess that that's where we struggle with, because we are of the Spirit, but sometimes we don't walk in the Spirit. We walk in the flesh. Sometimes that old man pops up, and instead of hitting it on the head with a hammer, we begin to hug it. We begin to embrace it. We begin to talk with it. We all fall into that trap. We need your help, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to understand that we're a new creation in Christ. And we have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in victory, Lord. We don't want to be defeated. We don't want to be slaves. We don't want to have a roller coaster Christian walk. But we want to be consistent, Lord. We want to be committed. We want to be walking in the right direction, growing in your grace, in your knowledge. And so I pray for the family. I pray in Jesus' name that we can walk in the new birth, Lord. And I pray for those who are here tonight who need the new birth, that you, Holy Spirit, would do that miracle. They don't have to take a class. They don't have to take 10 steps. They don't have to do anything other than to receive it as the free gift of God, available through faith in Christ. Oh, Lord, you're ready to give a new life, a new opportunity. And I just pray that that person would grab a hold of it, Lord, that they would realize, Lord, that this is their chance. This is their opportunity. You love them so much that you gave your life for them. And you're more ready than they are to give them a new opportunity, a new life in Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give them the faith to lay hold of it, Lord, that this would be the first day of the rest of their life, a new life in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Even now, Lord, we can sense your presence. Even in a little Bible study like this, we can sense your presence. Lord, we can sense that you are near, Holy Spirit. We can sense that even now you're touching hearts and touching lives. And you come, Holy Spirit, to give us new strength. You come, Holy Spirit, to give us new energy, a fresh anointing. And that's what we need, Lord. We need it, Lord, because the weeks are long. The weeks are hard. The weeks are filled with trouble and tribulation and hardship and needs, Lord. And we need your strength, Lord. Because without you, Lord, we can do nothing. And we just pray for this week, Lord. We give you this week. Would you, family, would you feel comfortable just to raise your hands with me where you're at, if that's in your heart? And can we just pray for our new week? Lord, we just give you our week, Lord. We're going to start a new week this week. We're going to start work tomorrow. We're going to start school tomorrow. And we already know, Lord, that the needs are going to pile up. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know something's going to happen. But we know, Lord, that whatever happens, you are with us. You're for us, Lord. And we're more than conquerors, Lord, through you, Lord. And we give you our week, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us supernatural strength this week, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Protect us. Watch over us, Lord. Keep us from evil, Lord. Provide all of our needs, Lord. Protect our families, Lord. Protect our children, Lord. Protect our homes, Lord. And give us grace to walk in the new birth this week, Lord. That this week, Lord, we can walk in the Spirit and we will no longer be slaves to sin, because it's no longer us, but we're new creations in Christ and we have the victory. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen. Amen. Fam, can we give the Lord a little clap offering, fam? God bless you. Grace and peace. If anyone's here, if you need more prayer or anything, I would love to pray with you or for you. God bless you, family. Lord willing, we'll see you guys on Wednesday. We got Bible study every Wednesday at 7. If you don't dominate Spanish, we have translation also available. So there's no excuse. Hope to see you guys soon. God bless you, fam. We're dismissed. Grace and peace.